we don't do what he tells us. What a look that must have been. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He saw his failure when he had said, "I will die with you." He saw his failure when Jesus said, "Watch with me, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then Jesus reinstates him in John when they were down by the lake fishing and Jesus appeared on the seashore. And after breakfast that he had prepared for them, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do I love him? And when we fail, we need to simply acknowledge, "Lord, I don't love you as much as I thought I did. Would you work in me to love you like you want me to?" In 1647, thereabouts, 100 Scottish men put together what is known as the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechism, a well-chiseled document that is still used today in the PCA Church, the Presbyterian Church of America, a very conservative denomination. And one of the questions in that Westminster Confession of Faith, or the shorter catechism, is, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper suggests, because the verb is singular, it perhaps should read, "To glorify God by enjoying Him forever." God intends that we enjoy Him. My wife asked a man one time, a Bible teacher whose name, if I called, you would know it, but we were riding along in a car, and she asked him a question, and he turned to her and he said, we were in the back seat, he was in the front seat, he turned to her and said, "Why don't you just relax and enjoy God and let God enjoy you?" We were in our 20s. That was a brand new thought to me. Enjoy God and let Him enjoy me? Can God really enjoy me? And that was a red letter statement for us at that time in our lives, that we could enjoy God and God could enjoy us. I did not know the Westminster Confession of Faith at that time. But you see, that question, what is the chief end of man? What is our ultimate purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When God created us, He created us to be the revelation of His glory. Psalm 19 tells us, "The firmament showeth forth His handiwork." It declares the glory of God. But you see, whereas all of creation declares the glory of God, the beautiful rose, the lovely orchid, the wonderful, beautiful sunset that in the west, Whereas all of creation declares the glory of God, we were reserved for the crown of creation to do one thing, and that is reveal the glory of God. And that's why it says in John, the first chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, what God intended for us in the very beginning was from Adam and Eve on down to us, that we would be the revelation of the very character of God. This light is the glory of the electricity. We do not see the electricity, but the light takes the electricity and turns it into something that we can see. No man has seen God at any time. But you see, what we see in the Lord Jesus is God revealed in a human form. That's what God intended when He made us in the beginning. He wanted His character to be revealed through us, so the glory of God would be seen through us. All that He is and all of His beautiful characteristics, purity, humility, love, kindness, gentleness, He wanted to be revealed through us as human beings. And yet Adam made the wrong choice. Because of Adam, the whole human race fell into sin. And so instead of God looking upon the human race and seeing His glory, which He longed for, revealed through human beings, He saw sin, ugliness, selfishness, pride, independence, lust, jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness, murder. And His glory was not revealed through us. That is still God's plan for us. He wants you and me to be His light. He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus. He wants to reveal who He is and what He is through us. And you see, it begins with loving Him. That is the most crucial issue in our lives. To fulfill the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Every part of me is to love Him. Now, what is that love? I heard a very intelligent man who had done a study on this define what that love is. It's agape love. He said it's the sustained direction of my will toward the highest good of another. If I love Colin Brazier, it's the direction of my will, the sustained direction of my will towards his highest good. And I add one phrase, no matter what it costs me. When he says, love your wife as Christ loves the church, that means a choice of my will. My emotions will come along by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the choice of my will towards the highest good of my wife, no matter what it costs me. And so when it says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's the choice of my will for God's highest good. And what is God's highest good? That I be what He created me to be. That I be the outshining of His character. And that I do His will, that I might reveal His love and compassion to those around me. You can make a choice to love God. You can make a choice to love your wife sacrificially. It's a command. If I said to Tim Harris, Tim, would you turn the lights out, please? It's simply go and do it. He makes a choice to go and do it. This is something we often overlook. But it begins with the will. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of affection. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of obedience. And you can get on your knees and say, Lord, I have loved you like a friend, just like Simon Peter said. But I choose here and now. I will love you by a choice of my will for your highest good, that my entire life will bring glory and honor to your name. And you see, the wonderful truth is, once you make the choice, now the Holy Spirit has the absolute freedom to make it real in your heart and soul. I cannot work up that love. I cannot manufacture that love. I cannot grit my teeth and make myself love that way. But I can make a choice. I can make a choice. And so when the Lord Jesus looks at me and said, Jerry, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, I can make a response and get on my face before Him and say, Lord, I choose to love you with all that I am and all that I have. And I'm trusting and asking for your Holy Spirit to shed that abroad in my heart, so that indeed my whole being is saturated with love for you. And you see, it then becomes, in time, it becomes more than just a choice. It becomes an experience. It becomes a fervor inside. It becomes a delight. It becomes a treasure. It becomes an enjoyment. And you find that you enjoy God. You really enjoy Him. You enjoy His love for you. And you enjoy loving Him. And your heart begins to beat with His heart. And then out of that, you pray. You pray. And you see, when you love Him that way, when you love Him that way, then you want Him to be glorified. You want Him to be glorified in every part of your life. You want Him to look at you the way you treat your mate and be pleased, because He sees you doing exactly what He created you to do. You want to pray for His people, and you look upon the church when it's dead and lifeless and not reflecting His glory, and you grieve because you realize He's not being glorified, and you want Him to be glorified. You see, it becomes a passion of your heart. I was in Florida visiting some folks, and I had to go do a funeral. And I was sitting, I took this pastor and his wife out for lunch one day that I had worked with him, and I had not seen him in several years. And we were sitting at this lunch table, my wife beside me and Peter and his wife. And I looked across the table, and I said to him, Peter, sometimes I have such a grief inside about the condition of the church. It's like it's physical. I just want to weep. I never got to finish. He looked across the table, and with his Jamaican accent, he said, Jerry, I feel exactly the same way. I feel exactly the same way. You see, when you want God to be glorified, you are grieved when He is grieved, because you love Him and you want Him to be pleased and satisfied. God is a person. God is a person, invisible, yes, but a person, a real person, a real person. He's not off out yonder somewhere untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. We see right through the Word that He suffers with His people. If you go back to Genesis, in the 6th chapter, verse 5, it talks about when God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart were only evil continually. Now think of that for a moment. He created us as human beings to be the outshining of His glory, His wonderful, beautiful character made visible through humanity, just like we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. And yet He looks upon the human race that has grown and multiplied. And it says, and He saw that the wickedness of their heart was only evil continually. And it says he was sorry that he ever made a man. And then it says this, and he was grieved to his heart. Have you ever been grieved to your heart? A loved one dies that you love dearly. An untimely death, and you are grieved to your heart. Somebody you've lived with a long time dies, and you are grieved to your heart. One of our board members lost his wife this last year. He is grieved to his heart. The Creator, who created us for His glory, to shine forth with His glory, to be like the Lord Jesus, was grieved to his heart. He's a person. Over in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, he spoke through Ezekiel, "I am broken over you because of your whoring." They were idolaters. This was Judah. And they have given themselves to idolatry and worshiping false gods. And God Himself spoke and said, "I am broken, crushed over you." God is a person. He feels. And when you turn to Luke chapter 19 at verse 41, it talks about Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem. And it says he wept. But we don't get the full translation in English. That Greek word doesn't mean he just sat with tears running down his face. This is the Son of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this is the Son of God. And the word there in the Greek means he wailed. He sobbed out loud. There's another Greek word for tears running down your face. But when Jesus saw Jerusalem, that they had rejected the one who came for them, he wept out loud. He wailed over the city. And yet we see him say to Simon, to Thomas, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He's the full expression of all that Almighty God is. It says in Colossians 2:9, "In him all the fullness of God dwelt bodily." All the fullness of God. Everything that God the Father is in Jesus Christ. What a picture. This human being. And so if he is the full expression of all the Father is, when he looked over Jerusalem and wailed out loud, that's the Father's heart. Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Spirit whereby you're sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. You see, in Genesis, it's God the Father who is grieved to his heart over sin. In Luke 19, it's the Son of God who's broken and wails over sin. In Ephesians 4:30, it's the Holy Spirit who can be grieved over sin. We either grieve him or we glorify him. And if we love him, when he's grieved, we grieve. To the degree that we love him, to that degree, we will grieve. And so now we've seen that love is the motive for prayer. But then that finds expression, because if I love him, I want him to be glorified. I want him to receive glory. And to understand that what brings him glory is that I walk in the fullness of his Spirit. That his character might flow out of me like rivers of living water. That somehow and to some measure, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, others can touch the Lord Jesus in my life. And that I will show compassion and love and minister to people in need. That's why the second great commandment is there. And love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus gave us a new commandment, which simply means it's a new interpretation of it. That we're to love one another as he has loved us. And you see, when we see churches that are split, divided, members against members, we grieve because we're not fulfilling his intention for us. He says, by this shall men know that you're mine. That you love one another. Agape again. Often we don't see that in church. We're not the atmosphere of love. Sacrificial love one for another. We just come and sit. But we don't bear one another's burdens. We don't rejoice with one another. We don't weep with one another. And yet this is the only thing Jesus said would ever tell people we are his. You see, the world is controlled by selfishness. His body is to be controlled by sacrificial love. And when we love one another with his kind of love, it delights his heart. It honors his name. It brings glory to him because it reveals his character. And so now we have two basic motivations for praying. Father, I love you with all of my heart and soul. I love you. And I want you to be glorified. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to have a bride that glorifies your name. And I grieve that your people are not bringing glory and honor to your name. Dear ones, we come to church often, and I do not know your church. But in many churches, you go to church. Where is God? Where's the atmosphere of sacrificial love? Where can somebody come in off the street, a needy person, beaten up by sin and the devil, and they can walk in and they know, I am in the presence of love like I have never known in my life. So we are to love him. And that means we need to seek to love him. We need to choose to love him. And we need to call on God that by his Spirit, we would overflow with love for him. And out of that love, we will intercede. We will intercede. The other day I got a phone call. I heard about somebody that I have a relationship with who had fallen into sin. I hardly slept. I grieved so badly for two or three different people involved. I grieved. God was not being glorified. If you go to Ephesians, I want to pick up where Brother Dan was yesterday. Ephesians chapter 3. We're not going to do an exposition of this whole passage, but I'm going to give you just a brief outline of it. And Brother Art Nirenberg has said so clearly in his teaching yesterday, we're in this together. This is not a solo journey. We belong to the body of Christ. We are in this together. That's why the word says, if one suffers, all suffer. We're in this together. But in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to give you just a brief outline. He talks about being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This is a reality. This is not let's pretend. This is not make-believe. This is a reality. There is the reality of the Holy Spirit energizing a believer. The Holy Spirit resides in every single child of God, or he's not a child of God. God, for reasons he's never explained to us, has limited himself in ways to our praying. Why would Paul say, I bow my knees? He's showing earnestness. He's showing his desire. And why would he say that? Because, listen, the Apostle Paul understood this would not happen without prayer. You have brothers and sisters that need to be energized. They don't know enough to ask for that. And this is where older brothers and sisters ought to take it on and pray, Heavenly Father, energize, strengthen inside this brother or this sister. God answers prayer. Paul understood that. And he knew this was not going to happen unless he asked for it. This is not going through some method or going through some routine or going through some religious exercise. This is asking a Father who delights to give and has limited himself to our asking. There are people in our churches that are not energized because we don't ask for it. In the first chapter is another prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. There are people sitting in our churches on Sunday morning, and they have sat there Sunday after Sunday and listened to good biblical sermons. But they've never seen it with their heart, because we don't pray for God to pull the scales back and show it to their hearts. Paul was a master theologian. He was brilliant. Probably a genius intellectually. He had been taught by the Lord Jesus in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And he was writing this massive treatise on the overall picture of salvation. And yet he comes to that first chapter and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so you might know. And he lists three things there. And Brother Dan, I agree with you. It's the God's inheritance in the saints. And I believe God's inheritance in the saints is that His glory can be revealed through us as He intended in the very beginning. That's His inheritance in us. And so Paul came to this place and he broke into prayer. Why did he pray? Because he recognized, if God's Spirit doesn't open the eyes of the heart, they may hear the truth, but they won't see it in their heart. And it's truth in the heart that sets a man free. It's truth in the heart that transforms his life. Listen, our heads are so chock full of truth because of seminars, retreats, conferences, preaching, books. But it doesn't do any good up here. It has to be down here. And only the Spirit of God can reveal it down here. And you've had the experience where you've been reading the Word and all of a sudden something comes alive and you know this Scripture you have known for years all of a sudden is real to your heart. We need to pray that in our churches. Because Sunday after Sunday, they preach these sermons, but the Spirit of God has not been asked to come and reveal it to the heart. Well, Paul is asking in the third chapter that they might have an experience with God. And the very first thing is to be strengthened. To be strengthened. That the Holy Spirit be released to strengthen them. Because Paul believed with all his heart and soul, as he asked it, it would happen. We need to believe that way. That if I ask, it's going to happen. Sister so-and-so is going through a hard time. And here's another sister that realizes that. And that sister can pray with confidence. Father, strengthen her. Strengthen her with the mighty inner strengthening of your Spirit. And believe it's going to happen. Not maybe, not perhaps. It will happen. But if we don't ask, it's not going to happen. The second thing is ruling presence of Christ, that Christ might settle down and be at home in your heart. And I underscore what Brother Dan said yesterday. Settle down and be at home. Rule in your life. Christ at home in heaven. But equally by His Spirit, at home, in your heart, ruling over every aspect of your life. And we need to pray that for people in the church. There are people in the church that are playing games. They want to hold one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom of God and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not living like I should. God forbid. We need to pray. Lord, do such a work by your Spirit that Christ can become at home in their heart. Thirdly, we see in this prayer, established in love. The Word of God says we love because He first loved us. The King James says we love Him because He first loved us. That's not the original language. The original language is we love because He first loved us. The more I discover the love of God for me in experience, the more I will love Him and love others. We will ever, ever grow in our capacity to love. I've been in this race now 60 years. But I agree with what Elizabeth Prentice wrote, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." And so we need to be established in love, and more established in love, and more established in love. Our roots need to go down deep into the soil of God's love so that we are saturated with love. Saturated with love. And with that will come compassion. I think of when Charles G. Finney was walking down the street of New York. And a prostitute came up and propositioned him. You would think Charles G. Finney, who was that straight preacher, lawyer turned preacher, would have rebuked her. My dear lady, you need to repent. But you know what he did? He immediately fell on his knees and wept and prayed for that prostitute. George Whitfield, preaching to thousands out in the field, tears running down his face, weeping for them. And he said on one occasion, "If you cannot weep for yourselves, I will weep for you." We need that kind of love saturating us. We don't see that much anymore. We talk about love, but we really don't see it displayed with compassion and tenderness and gentleness and kindness. And we need to be so saturated with the love of God that we cannot help but weep. We cannot help but have tears. We need our hearts tenderized. We've become calloused. And then he says, knowing Christ's love. Oh, we'll never know the full dimension of it. Knowing the length and breadth and height and depth, we'll never know the full dimension of it. But you see, the wonderful adventure is I can know more and more and more about the love of Christ. There's never a time when I can say, oh, I know about all the love of Christ. Never a time. We ought to always be struck with wonder. How can he love me like that? And so we need to know Christ's love in ever-increasing dimensions and measures. Because you see, when we do, the overflow is our beings become saturated with love. Love that's not choice. Love that's felt. Love that's experienced. Love that flows out, like Jesus said, in rivers, rivers, rivers of living water. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, says the King James, shall flow rivers of living water. You can look it up in the Greek. It is plural. It's multiple rivers. Do you want multiple rivers flowing out of you? What are those rivers? My own thinking, just my opinion. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. I want that. I want that. I want that in ever-increasing measures. And so we need to know experientially Christ's love. Now I want to just take a moment and add one thing to that. I believe that's experiential. I'm not one of those that just takes it by faith. I believe the Holy Spirit means for us to experience the love of God. Too many men have testified of this. Charles G. Finney said the love of God came over him like waves of liquid love until he had to cry out for God to stay his hand or he would perish. Dwight L. Moody gives testimony of this. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about this. George Whitfield experienced this. Listen, we've reacted to strange extremisms. But I believe with all my heart and soul that God means for us to experience the Holy Spirit pouring God's love out on us. I shared here some years ago about the way I know my wife loves me. I know it because she tells me. Is that enough? Well, it's good. But then she gives me things. Gifts. Does that tell me she loves me? Yes. But I tell you, it's something different when she comes and puts her arms around me and holds me and says, I love you. You see, Romans 5:5, the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He's given unto us. Listen, God cannot pour out His love profusely and you not know it. And I've dealt with people to whom God's Spirit has come and saturated them with His love. And it was an experience of God's love. We mustn't be afraid of that. Yes, we can take God's word for it. That's good. Yes, we can look at the gifts of salvation, and that's good. But you see, the Holy Spirit has come to communicate the very presence of Jesus to us here and now. And when He does, we know we're in the presence of love. And I've seen God come upon a group of people where they would just sit and weep because they were in His presence. I think about when I was in Japan, the Spirit of God came down on this group of Japanese and missionaries. I had not seen anything quite like that. I'd never seen so many tears in my life. They started bringing their washcloths to the service. And I was just doing straight exposition of Scripture. And they would sit and wipe their faces with the washcloths. God was melting their heart. And the service would be over and they'd just sit and cry and pray. And I went back 2 years later, or a year later, and this man walked up to me. His wife was right there with him. And he said, Brother Jerry, and he spoke good English. He said, Brother Jerry, I used to never cry. My wife can tell you, I never cried. But in that meeting last year, God did something to me. And all I've done since then is cry. And he stood there, and tears began to flow. And she looked at me and she said, that's right. Dear ones, let's don't sell ourselves short. Let's pursue God. Let's seek for this kind of awareness of His Spirit, whereby it's not just, I believe it because it's in the Word of God. I believe it because of the gifts of salvation. God's a person. The Holy Spirit has come to communicate the presence of Jesus. And there are moments when Jesus wants to come and embrace you. And you will know, I am loved. I am loved. I am loved. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this is the greatest assurance this side of heaven. And so we need to know Christ's love. And when that happens, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what God's after. God's after that teenager to be filled with God's Spirit. God's after that senior citizen who may have never known it before, but has discovered the fullness of God's Spirit. God is after that young married couple. We're so in love with each other, but He wants them to know what it means to be filled with His love for Him and for one another. And then the last verses of that prayer. Verse 20, you see the ultimate result of what all this does. The ultimate result. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly that all we ask or think, according to the power of at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see, knowing His love, being rooted in it, and being filled with all the fullness of God leads to glory in the church. That's why we pray. Paul uses three words that he put together in one word. We can't translate it adequately. Probably the New American Standard gets the best translation, that we might know exceedingly abundantly beyond. He uses three Greek words and puts them together. You can build words in Greek and in German, but he put three Greek words together: exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. How much is exceedingly? Oh, it's more than you need. How much is exceedingly abundantly? Oh, it's much more than you need. How much is exceedingly abundantly beyond? And Paul was praying with that confidence for the glory of God, because he loved the Ephesians. And we see in the first chapter, "I cease not to pray for you day and night." He was praying with confidence, and he prayed with expectancy. He prayed with anticipation, because he knew God was able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. And so it comes down, do I really love Him? Do I really love Him? Am I more concerned with myself or His glory? He'll take care of your needs. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He said, "And lo, I'm with you always." Am I more concerned about me and mine, or more concerned for His glory in me and mine? When you've made the choice, you want His highest good. His highest good is that He be glorified in you and in His people forever and ever and ever. And that is the motive for praying. Oh God. Oh God, dear Father, blessed Savior, whatever it takes, glorify Your name in me, with me, through me, for me, in Your people, with Your people, through Your people. Glorify Your name.